I was reading this story a couple of weeks ago, and sort of about a nurse, a woman who works in a neonatal ICU, which is kind of where when babies aren't very healthy, newborns who have serious health problems or at serious health risk are treated and monitored. And there was this nurse who had been watching this one particular baby over time and had been a little bit concerned because the baby's color would fluctuate from a healthy pink to kind of a darker hue. And usually color, the color of the skin of a baby is oftentimes a clear indicator about whether or not the baby is healthy. And so as she was watching this baby, within a matter of seconds, the baby's skin color turned a deep bluish-black color and instantly called for an emergency team. And this medical team of all these young doctors, well-educated, gone through medical school, came in, and everybody rushed in thinking that the problem was something to do with an obstruction in the baby's aorial cavity. And so they thought that the lung had collapsed in this baby. And they started preparing to treat this little infant this way. But this nurse had actually seen this before. She'd seen something like this happen before. She saw it and recognized it as a heart problem. You see, she suspected it was pneumopericardium, which is a condition where the air fills the sac surrounding the heart and presses inward and preventing the heart from beating. But everything in the doctors, all these young doctors' experience told them, no, it's got to be a collapsed lung, because that's what the most common problem with children or infants on ventilators is. And so she kept frantically trying to tell them, it's the heart. The heart is the problem. But all these young doctors kind of pushed this nurse aside, pointed towards the heart monitor, and showed, look, there's a very normal newborn rate of 130 beats per minute. And so this baby is perfectly, the baby's heart is perfectly fine. The nurse, still insistent, pushed them aside, put on a stethoscope, put her stethoscope on the baby's chest. No heartbeat. And so as she convinced the doctors, she took a syringe, slapped it into the young doctor's hands and said, you know what you need to do. It's the heart. Stick the heart. And so finally, the x-ray technicians and all these people who were doing all these tests received the results and confirmed the nurse's diagnosis. And so finally, they were able to treat the baby, and the baby is alive and well because of the wisdom and experience of this nurse. You see, this nurse was surrounded by a lot of young doctors who were, quote-unquote, more educated, had more formal training and background. They were supposedly knowing what they were doing. And sometimes, like you and I, based on supposed facts, based on supposed education in our lives, or based on training that we have, sometimes, like these young doctors, we think we know what we're doing. But sometimes we need God to bring someone in with a little bit more experience, a little bit more wisdom, like this nurse, to keep us on track, to help us make good decisions. A few weeks ago, we started talking about life transformation. How do people grow and change as part of a remix process? And so we talked about how the first thing we need to do is really hear God's remix. Now, for those of you who are a little bit older, you may remember I explained to you that a remix is simply when a DJ takes an old song that's tired and played out and changes it, snazzes it up a little bit with a new rhythm track, adds some background instruments and background vocals, and turns it into a new hit. It's transformed. It's remixed. And in the same way that God wants to take our old habits, our old weaknesses, our old self, and perform a spiritual remix on it into something that's new and healthy and vibrant, something that's transformed and changed and growing, what we call the high-fidelity music of Christ. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about hearing this remix, the process of change that starts in what we hear in our thought life. And I asked you the question, what do you feed your mind and your soul on a regular basis? And this morning, we're going to talk about the second stage of this process, of this remix process, sharing the remix, how to continue growing and changing as part of a community, learning to navigate life in Christ with someone with who maybe has a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more experience than you. But before we dive into God's Word, let's pray. God, our Father, we invite your presence here because we know this is your Word that is powerful, living, and active, that human wisdom can only take us so far. And even today, as we talk about engaging in the community of Christ and allowing someone to come alongside us to help spin a new remix of our life with you, of experiencing growth and change, We recognize it's not the human strength or the human wisdom that does it. It's about you and what you can do in our lives. So God, would you speak to us? Would you be present this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn it into one verse this morning. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Comes after the book of Psalms. Now, last time we did talk about this whole transformation process, about what you feed your mind and heart, and using better things, things that are excellent and praiseworthy, to feed our minds and hearts and souls instead. The second stage of transformation, as we talk about life transformation, if you want to keep growing, if you want to keep changing, is that there are significant relationships in your life and mind that we will want to pursue. Now, perhaps you've observed, not anyone in this congregation, but at our church, that there's a lot of times little girls who dress the same, they giggle at the same things, they listen to the same kinds of music, they laugh at the same time. And what's happening there is, you see, when two people spend a lot of time together, they start becoming like each other. And I know we make fun of that kind of thing, but the truth is, young adults, that you are not much different. If you think about it, a lot of times your hair is the same, or your clothes, the way you dress is the same as celebrities that you admire or people that you spend time with. And a lot of times, you know, I always crack up when a young adult comes up to me and says, "I'm my own man. I follow my own path," you know, says the guy who's dressed like every other guy their age, you know. And for those of us who are even a little bit older than that, you know, we talk about, well, you know, I don't buy into that kind of thing anymore. I'm too old for that. But, you know, we tend to decorate our homes. We tend to talk or act or dress. You know, none of you who are, you know, over, say, 40 tend to dress like any pop celebrities anymore, but you conform to that kind of style of clothing that people your age dress in. And so the way that we talk, the way that we act, the way that we are interact with people tends to be influenced by what and who we surround ourselves with. Isn't that so? Even our goals in life. A lot of times, if you spend a lot of time with someone who's fairly lazy and indifferent about getting ahead in life, you find yourself, your energy level dropping and your motivation dropping to the point where you don't feel like doing much in life too. But if you're around somebody who is like, go, go, go all the time, you don't know what's happening, and suddenly you're like in the military or in the Marines, right, Yang? And so you're running and you don't even know why you're running. Because the people who we surround ourselves with tend to influence us, the people we spend most time with. And you see, the principle here is that more is caught than taught in life. And what I mean by that is, you will become like the person or the people whom you admire most and whom you interact with most frequently. Let me say that one more time. You will always be like the people that you spend the most time with or that you hang out with the most. And so, say for yourself, if you're serious about growth and change in your life, if you want to become a person who knows God more, who reads the Bible on a regular basis to let God's word feed you, who wants to pray more, who wants to be more loving towards other people, who wants to be more connected, who wants to be a blessing more towards others, who wants to have courage and boldness to experience Christ, to know more of Christ, to serve Christ, to share Christ. What do you have to do? Well, obviously, you're going to need to pursue great people. And so here's the key text this morning. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, very simple verse, says, I'm using the ESV translation. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Let me read that one more time. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You see, if you surround yourself with knuckleheads all the time, people who don't have much motivation, people whose character is questionable, and this is not a judgmental statement, but you know, when you're surrounding yourself with knuckleheads, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to become just like them. They're going to influence your character in a negative way. And what this verse says is that it inevitably leads to the consequences of foolish choices in life. But a wise person, when it talks about the word wise there, in the original Hebrew context, it's not talking about someone who's simply a peer, someone who's in the same life stage as you or in the same life experience, because it's not talking about the blind leading the blind. I shouldn't make fun. But there are sometimes friends of mine in ministry who talk about doing kind of a mentoring thing, and you know, it might be a young guy who's like 23 and he wants to really pass on all of his great wisdom to someone who's 22 and a half years old, you know, a half year younger than him. And so that's not the kind of wisdom that they're talking about in the Old Testament. But when they talk about the wise, they're talking about not the blind leading the blind, but instead somebody who has experience because they've had a little bit more life experience, a little bit more wisdom that's come out of walking with God longer. Because as Proverbs tells us, we know that what wisdom is, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so when this verse says to walk with someone who's wise, it's different than simply just bumping into somebody who's smart on accident, you know, randomly, like, hey, Brian's a pretty smart person. I bump into him and then his wisdom rubs off on me. No, that's not how it works. But walking with someone wise requires some effort. It's not something that you just do and like, well, once in a while, maybe once every couple months, I call up Noel or something like that, and he passes down some of his godly wisdom into my life. That is not walking with someone who's wise. It's not just bumping into someone and meeting with them for a moment or for one situation every once in a while. Walking with someone who's wise requires intentionally going after them and walking with them on an ongoing basis. That's what walking alongside someone is. You don't just kind of, it's like, you know, if you are married and you were taking a walk with your wife, walking with your wife doesn't mean like you, well, let's walk for 2 steps and I'm going to go wander over here for about 30 minutes and I'll come back and walk with you for about a minute more and then I'm going to go wander back off for another 30 minutes. That's not walking with someone. There's a accompaniment, a pursuit, an intentional continuing basis where you pursue and spend time with that person. So walking with someone who's wise requires that you rub shoulders with that person on a regular basis in the hopes that they'll rub off on you just a little bit. Now, God's word is emphatic about the company that we keep. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, the author of Hebrews writes, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." The Greek word there is mimeomai, which you don't need to remember, but it basically means to mimic. It's where we get the word mimic. Mimic their faith. That's what that imitate is. In fact, Paul says again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 through 17, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, that means that there's all these people who watch over you in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He's writing to the church members at Corinth. Therefore, I urge you to imitate, there's that same word, mimic me. You see, the Bible says, get your eyes on a godly leader and mimic their faith, the way that they pursue God, the way that they live out God's word, God's ways in their lives. You see, Paul knew that the most powerful influence towards growth and change is beyond classes, beyond teaching, is modeling. The most powerful influence towards growth and change is modeling, because more is caught than taught. So if you want to continue being transformed in Christ, then you're going to need to learn to imitate models of excellent faith. Imitate models of excellent faith. So let's say you see someone who you just really admire. Someone that just, wow, they, you know, you watch their walk with God and you see what God has done in their lives to grow them into a man or woman of character, and you really just really admire them. If you want to learn how to pray, then you want to watch this person and learn to pray like they pray. You want to learn to give like they give, or make decisions like they make decisions, or treat their spouse or raise their kids like that person treats their spouse and raises their kids, or learn to work with integrity or care about people. If you rub shoulders, if you walk with that type of person, you'll catch it. You'll catch what they have. So, of course, the question is, how do we pursue great people? How do we do that? Step one. You start by looking in your rearview mirror behind you and think about who is your personal Mount Rushmore. What I mean by that is, just like how Mount Rushmore honors 4 presidents who made a significant impact on this nation, you want to ask yourself, who are 4 pivotal people from my past who have most positively impacted or influenced your life? And the truth is, some of them might not even be followers of Christ, but God still used them. So think about for yourself, who are 4 people who have pivotal people who have most positively impacted or influenced your life. And then the follow-up exercise to that is that you need to ask, why were they significant or why were they influential? Because here's the thing. As you look at why they influenced you or why they had an impact on your life, you begin to recognize the needs that they met in your life, that God used them for. There's a reason why they were influential. And that's because God was using them to grow and refine certain areas of your life, something in you that God was meeting that need. And so what you're doing is, as you identify these four people, and you start thinking about why were they significant and influential, you're identifying the strategic needs that you have in your life that God used them for to bless you and to grow you. In my life, etched in the stone of my heart and my soul, I had a high school counselor. His name was Henry Bailey. I don't think he was a Christian at the time, but God used him. You know, there was a time that I got caught, because like I used to go see my high school counselor regularly because I often got in trouble. And one time I swiped back in the olden days when they did it this way. I don't know if they still do this way in high school. But he had a pad of little notes, a notepad, which were like office excuse notes. And I swiped the whole notepad and took it with me one day after visiting him and then started getting my friends out of their class. I would come and pretend I was like a teaching assistant from the office and get my friends out of class, and then we'd go hang out in the parking lot and get into trouble. And I got caught. And I had to go back to my high school counselor's office. And he knew that, you know, where I got that pad from. He's like, so, want to talk about it, you know? And, you know, I was trying to hem and haw and deny it. And, you know, he sat me down, and I got to tell you, he showed me the kind of acceptance and tough love that I needed and that Christ was using him to pass on to me. Because I'll tell you something, I was a cocky, insecure kid looking for attention because I didn't really know what I wanted in life. And he sat me down and he said, this might be considered verbal abuse in these days, I don't know. But he sat me down and said, you are an idiot. And he said, let me take that back. You're smart, but you're lazy. You're trying to pass the time or just feel good about life, and it's preventing you from developing the kind of perseverance and toughness that you're going to need in life. And he told me that, you know what, you're lucky you got into Cal Berkeley for college, but you're going to be in a world of hurt when you compete with thousands of students who are just as smart as you, if not smarter. So you need to shape up. You understand? Those were tough words for me to swallow. I didn't like hearing it. But I'll tell you something. Those words stuck with me. And especially when I hit a point in college where it turned out he was right. I wasn't getting very far. And there was a point where I was shelling out money and thought, shouldn't you just give me a degree because I'm paying out all this money? And I started failing classes, and his words really drilled into my brain and into my heart. And I still keep that lesson planted in me, etched in my heart, even to this day, the value of an honest day's work and the value of putting my nose to the grindstone and having discipline in my life. Another person. I don't know if they're here, but you know Karen and Jessica Shee. They have an uncle. His name is Peter Shee. He used to attend our church. He's another person in my spiritual and personal Mount Rushmore. You see, I would watch them when I first became a Christian. I would sit in about back section over there, and they were always sitting in about the second or third row. And one of the things I liked about Peter Shee was that he'd always let his wife put her head on his shoulder during the service, even during the message. And I thought it was kind of weird. I was like, oh, I didn't know spiritual Christian-y people did that kind of thing because I was new to the faith at the time. And he would allow her to rest his head on her shoulder, and he put his arm around her. I was like, Christians show love? And like, you know, are romantic and stuff? And, you know, that wasn't the only thing. It had a profound effect on me when I saw that, but it was something more. You know, when I actually talked to him, I took a class that he was teaching, one of our Sunday school classes at the time, and, you know, he shared this thing with me that just blew my mind. He shared with the class, I have never raised my voice with my wife. And to me, that was profound because I grew up in a Chinese family where the normative level of communication was, you know, like we yelled at each other just when we wanted, you know, just saying good morning, you know, good morning, you know. And so to me, it was profound to see a couple, an Asian American couple that Christ had transformed in gentleness to love each other and to bless each other this way. I had no idea, to be honest with you, how to love people. But watching this godly man love on his wife was a model to me of what does a godly man look like who loves others. Who are four pivotal people who have positively impacted or influenced your life? Who's your personal Mount Rushmore? You need to learn to write it down. I want to encourage you to write it down even now. Because, see, what happens is, as you're building your Mount Rushmore, you're recognizing the value of people. You're learning to see your strategic needs, those areas of needs that you need to grow in that maybe you're stuck in. And it determines what kind of people you're going to need to pursue. So that's what you do, looking in the rearview mirror. Who's your personal Mount Rushmore? Now, looking at the New Testament life of the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians that I quoted from earlier, we can see how God uses people to help us grow and change and be transformed. So let's shift our attention for a second from the rearview mirror, what's behind us, to what's in front of us. Step two, not only do you need to look in the rearview mirror, but you need to instead turn your attention and look out the front, look out the windshield. And what I mean by that is that as you look out your windshield about who's right in front of you, you'll discover three types of people or three kinds of people that we need in life. Three kinds of people that we need in life. And so these are the three. The first is that you need a Paul. You need someone who you can learn from. We read all these passages about Paul as this spiritual father to others. In my life, you know, you've seen come to guest speak, and even at this last summer's retreat, Pastor Steve Korch. He was my professor in seminary of both preaching, so if I, you know, however I do is a reflection on him. It's not my fault. Just kidding. And also, he was my professor of things like field ministry, how to do ministry in life. He was my professor of the theology of ministry, etc. So a lot of what I know about ministry has been rubbed off from him. And I'll tell you something cool about him. You know, you think that he's kind of this funny, weird old fella who comes every once in a while, but he's actually very well known in the Bay Area. He goes and ministers and trains pastors, whether pastors at a church like our size or pastor at a church of thousands and thousands of people. And so he's very well regarded in the Bay Area. And in seminary, I'll tell you what, every young guy, every young buck who wanted to be a pastor was trying to rub shoulders with this older guy, you know, follow him around and try to get you know, a few minutes with him and try to get into his life so that they could have him rub off on them. And what I found was that, you know, if I would intentionally seek after this guy, that he would actually, you know, even though I'm not the pastor of a mega church of thousands and thousands of people, and, you know, I'm not the most creative or the smartest guy on the block, but he's willing to spend some time mentoring a guy like me. Even this past Wednesday, I gave him a call and just said, hey, man, can we just talk for a little bit? I just need to talk some things through. And he spent a good, you know, I told him it would take about 20 minutes, but of course it turned to about an hour's conversation over the phone. But he helped me talk through how are we going to launch this discipleship ministry that you'll hear about later. And even not just talking about ministry stuff, but he was willing to hear me talk about, you know, I'm new to this marriage thing with my wife and still learning how to balance like ministry and not making my wife like feel like, oh, that's going to eat up all my time. And with his vast years of experience, and you've seen how he loves his wife, sharing some of that wisdom and passing that on to me as well. You got to look for a Paul in your life, someone who you can learn from. Secondly, not only do you need a Paul to learn from, but you need a Barnabas to share life with. In Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Barnabas is this guy who basically, when Paul first becomes a Christian, he ministers with Paul, like he takes them to Antioch for a year, and they minister at this church together. In Acts chapter 13 through 14, they go on their first missions trip together. He accompanies Paul for all these things. He's kind of like the lesser-known friend of Paul, right? Paul's the famous one. But Barnabas keeps company with him this entire time. And so we need a Barnabas, someone to share life with, someone who's on the same page as us, someone who's on the same level. And they need to have two qualities, this Barnabas that you're looking for in life, because it can't just be any knucklehead that you hang out with. You need a VEP. What I mean by that is a very encouraging person, right? Because you need someone who's going to be a cheerleader for you, who roots for you. What Barnabas did was in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 36, he was called, that's not his actual name. Did you know that? That was a name that the disciples gave him, Barnabas. And the reason why is because it's called, Barnabas means son of encouragement, this encouraging guy. And we see that that's true because in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, when the disciples were really scared of Paul because he was that guy that was going around, you know, persecuting Christians, he testifies on Paul's behalf. He says, no, this guy, he's the real deal. He's a good guy, and I'll vouch for him. And so he was an encourager for Paul. And so the first thing we need is someone who's going to be a cheerleader, someone who's going to be a encourager for us. But at the same time, the second thing that we need from a Barnabas is in Acts chapter 15, when Paul was wrong about someone, he needed to hear it from his friend, and Barnabas was that guy. You see, they disagreed over whether their younger buddy John Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, should come along with them. And Paul needed to hear what Barnabas had to say, because later it would turn out that Barnabas was right, that John Mark was actually going to be a great support and encouragement for Paul later in life, especially when he was in prison. But it was because he needed someone to serve as both a cheerleader and a prophet in his life. You see, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us that, you know, just as iron sharpens iron, one man can sharpen another. And so for you, you need to find a Barnabas in your life who's going to sharpen you, who's going to be your cheerleader, as well as a prophet of truth in your life. Thirdly, you need a Timothy. Not only do you need a Paul to learn from and a Barnabas to share life with, but you need a Timothy to help grow. In 1 and 2 Timothy, the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, is that he refers to Tim as my son or my child, my spiritual son. And basically, Tim is this young pastor in training under Paul, who has walked with Paul all this time. So you need a Tim, someone that we're helping to grow in your life as well, someone that you get to invest into. So it's not just one directional. You're learning upwards from a Paul, you're walking sideways with a Barnabas, but you're also giving back to someone who's a Tim in your life. There was a student who grew up in this church, in our Footprints youth group. Young man, kind of shy, kind of geeky, and he graduated from college and eventually returned home for a little while. And before deciding what he wanted to do with his life as far as work or graduate school, etc. And he really struggled with his identity and struggled with being an assertive guy. And so I decided at one point, I wasn't good at it, I didn't know anything about discipling, but I decided to take this guy under my wing and discipled Mike Lowe for a summer. And the whole summer we went through this book called Wild at Heart, which was really popular at the time, together. And basically learning together, what does it mean to become a man of God? And we learned about it together. The cool thing was, as we addressed issues of manhood in Christ, as we addressed issues of assertiveness, of following God and of being holy for God as men of God, we grew into a friendship that has lasted over many years. And in fact, he's now one of my closest friends. So for those of you who were able to come to the wedding last summer, he was one of my groomsmen. He was the bald-headed guy with the glasses. Still looks geeky. He's also one of my accountability brothers and someone that I learn from now and someone that I actually lean on now. You see, one of the cool things about investing in a Timothy is that a lot of times in life, those Timothys will eventually turn into a Barnabas in your life. Now, I want to give a warning to you if you are a Timothy who's looking for a Paul right now. The truth is that a lot of times there will be a revolving door of different people that God brings into your life. Sometimes they'll stick around, but you got to recognize that you're going to have different needs during different seasons of life. And so the truth is that you can't expect any one person to be your personal Messiah. That's Jesus' role alone. But God often does bring a role player into our lives, someone who was there for a season to help us grow in certain areas. So if you're Tim looking for a Paul, be aware of that, okay? Now, on the flip side, let me give you a warning to you who want to be a Paul to someone who is a Timothy. You can only reproduce what you are. What I mean by that is that, you know, if you have been complacent about growing yourself spiritually, about challenging yourself, about dealing with sin issues in your life, if you yourself are not pursuing Christ in a personal and intimate way, you can only lead people as far as you have gone. And so I want to encourage you to really invest in yourself. If you want to be someone who can invest in future generations and pass that on, you need to continue investing in yourself. But here's the good news. I don't want to discourage you if you're going to become a Paul looking for a Timothy, because the truth is, you don't have to be some super, you know, Christian that knows like the Bible backwards and forwards. You don't have to be, you know, someone who is ready for sainthood. But what you do need to be is just someone who's only a few steps ahead of someone else. You only need to be a few steps ahead to share what you already know. One of the people who I think is one of the very best models of this here at this church is one of our youth counselors, Joanna Yee. I asked her for permission to share about this. You know I asked you for permission. One of the reasons I really respect our youth staff, and particularly Joanna, is because I've been watching her, and I watch how she intentionally, not just accidentally, not just for fun or once in a while, but she'll intentionally spend time with sisters who are a little bit older than her to get advice and to meet with them on a regular basis. She'll spend time with peers, people her age or close to her age, to share life with and just intentionally meet with them and talk about life. And then she'll also intentionally meet with people who are younger than her, not just people in her small group. She's been very intentional about not just ministering to her junior high group, but following up with other girls and spending time with them on a regular basis. Do you hear the key word that I'm saying here? She is intentionally pursuing and meeting regularly with several people to rub shoulders with them in the hopes that we're rubbing off on one another. That is exactly what God is talking about and what I'm trying to share with you this morning. And so I want to ask you, who might be a Paul in your life? Who might be a Barnabas? And who might be a Timothy in your life? I want you to really prayerfully consider and write down who those people might be. Now, I have this whole action plan outlined out that I was going to go through with you, but that's okay. I think there's a lot of different ways that you can go about finding a mentor or finding someone to help disciple you, but this is what I want to encourage you with this morning. You don't have to do it alone. I know it's hard, but I feel like every single one of us, we need to learn what it means to walk with someone who's wise. And so I want to encourage you to ask for help if you need help finding someone to mentor or to be your mentor. That sometimes there are people who might know someone who might be a great fit for you, and maybe it's here at this church. You see, I've been observing people at this church for a long time. I can't help it. It's in my nature. And I watch young men and young women who don't have a clue how to do life. Not really. I watch adults who are also confused about what does a walk with Christ look like, or young adults who are trying to reinvent the wheel while navigating their decisions and life changes and growth. When the truth is, we're surrounded by a vast reservoir of untapped resources and wisdom. And I've made a lot of mistakes, to be honest with you, over this past year and a half myself. You see, part of the vision at The Crossing here is to be a spiritual community that crosses generations and cultures together, crossing these generational divides. That's what this community is supposed to be for. And so here's your chance. I realize how dumb and how limited it is for me to be the one that thinks that, well, I'm going to just try to disciple as many people as I can on my own, by my own strength, by my own power, when there's so many more of us who can do that for each other. And so what I've been sensing as I've been praying about our church over this past year is that God has been putting pieces into place to launch a whole mentoring movement in our church. And that's simply a discipleship process where we learn to grow by sharing life together. And so this is what it might look like. Here's the tool. In our church, we're going to learn to share, to get connected with someone and share stories together. What I mean by that is, let's say that you meet with an older woman, you're a young woman, and you meet with an older woman, that you're sharing stories of your own life, about what's going on with you and what's important to you. And you're also sharing the stories of your mentor's life experiences, and that you're going to have to learn to listen and learn by asking, how did you handle this situation when you bumped up against it? And the goal here as you share stories with each other is that as you walk with someone who's wiser, a little bit more wise, a little bit more experienced in life with you, as you share stories with them, then you'll be able to imitate models of excellent faith. So that's the tool, sharing stories together. And the second piece of that is, well, there's a process that goes along with it, and it's a two-part process that we learn to share life together. The way that you share stories is you can't just do it from a distance, or you can't just, oh, let me send you an email. This is the story of my life. That's not how it works. But you share life together by maybe meeting with somebody once a month over coffee, or maybe you invite them over and you cook dinner together, whatever the case may be, but you meet with them at least once a month. And then you talk to them, because it doesn't work if you just bump into each other, remember? Walking with someone means you do it on a regular, ongoing basis. So you meet maybe once a month, but you talk at least every other week over the phone, and just have a conversation about what's going on in your life. And while you're maybe doing something together, there's something that naturally, intentionally happens that you're talking about how you're doing and what's going on and what's important to you. So we share life together. And the second part of that process is that we share truth together. That it's not enough to just talk about funny stories about your life and what's going on here, but you would be sharing truth about yourself. Because intimacy and growth only happen when we get honest. And from the mentoring side, from the mentor's side, that they're not going to just share with you, well, here's all the holy stuff that I do. But they're going to share the good, the bad, and the ugly of their life. And the reason why is because, you know what? We can draw out spiritual truths and learn from each other, even from the messy stuff, and even from the mistakes, and even from the ugly stuff of our lives. Pastor Steve Korch's wife, Ruthie, is an amazing woman. She's not just kind of a nice arm candy on Pastor Steve's arm, but she herself has her own vibrant ministry as an artist, but she also tends to mentor women. And they were talking to me and sharing with me about how, even over this past couple weeks, there's a young woman who's entered seminary, and she has a lot of life issues and a lot of difficulties looking for an encouragement. And so Ruthie kind of took this woman under her wing. And so what she would do was she would invite this young woman to come over, and they would learn to cook together. So they would prepare breakfast or lunch together. And as they're doing this, as they're sharing life, doing this cooking thing, something naturally happens. They're sharing stories, and they start talking about what's going on in this young woman's life. And Ruthie shares about her experiences to this young woman, and she challenges her to grow in maybe just one small area, taking a little kernel of truth from a Bible verse and making it personal for this young woman. But this is what it looks like to be in a mentoring relationship where, you know what, you're taking someone younger than you or maybe who needs a little bit more wisdom, putting them under your wing and doing life together. And then along the way, something powerful happens. You see, in the midst of navigating life, as a mentor is teaching you, young man, how to tie a tie, how to cook a steak, how to raise kids or buy a home, there's something powerful that happens. Because if you're walking with someone who's wise, you start learning from that one who's a little bit wiser, who's a little bit ahead of you, how to do life through Christ, how to raise kids through Christ, how to buy a home through Christ, how to cook a steak in a godly way even. They become someone who helps you navigate your personal and spiritual growth. And so I want to challenge you this morning. In your bulletin, there's a little form. You don't have to fill it out if you don't want to, but if you're willing to take a risk, and you would like to jump in on this mentoring movement at our church, I want to encourage you to fill out that card. It kind of tells you it's an interest card in our mentoring movement, and just take that information, fill it out, and you can drop it off into the offering bag when it comes around, or you can give it to me directly. But we would love to start something powerful here where instead of a church of different age groups, young, middle, and older, that are separated, that we're ministering to each other, that we're passing on the wisdom and life of Christ by sharing life together. Pastor Gordon MacDonald is a man who has written a lot of books and pretty famous pastor, also had a pretty bad fall in ministry. And he's in his 70s now, and looking back over many, many decades of ministry, he was sharing with a bunch of young pastors that looking back, what has been of the most impact in all of his years of ministry hasn't been his preaching, hasn't been the classes that he's taught, hasn't been the retreats that he's spoken at, but what has been of the most impact in people's lives is just being together with people and sharing stories. You see, as we begin to respond to God's mercy and devotion in our lives, as we are allowing him to change us and transform our mind as we fill it up with things of Christ and his goodness, there's a transformation process that happens, but you cannot do it alone. To continue this process, you're going to need to learn to continue pursuing great people in your life. And so whatever strategic needs you have in your life right now, find a person who's great at that. Find someone who's great at marriage, if that's what you're working on. Find someone who's great at prayer, if that's what you're looking for. Find someone who has a great work ethic, a godly work ethic. Find great people if you want to change and grow. Because as you pursue great and godly people, you learn to give up those old broken chords of life, and God will begin spinning you a new song, a high fidelity remix. Let's pray. God, thank you for your deep love for us, and thank you that you don't just tell us all these difficult spiritual religious principles in your word and then just drop it in our laps and say, it's on you now. Go ahead and do it. You know that it's impossible to live up to your law and live up to your standards because you are so perfect, so beautiful, so good. But thank you first and foremost that you would give up your own son to reach down to us, and that as he shed his blood, that was the connection point of you reaching us when we couldn't reach you. And thank you, God, that you give us a community, that as you tell us that you make us right and whole and healthy and vibrant through Christ, that we recognize it's not an instantaneous thing, that there's this whole lifetime of process and change and growth that happens. God, would you help us to have the courage to look for a Paul in our lives, someone who can we can learn from, someone who can rub off on us. And Lord, I pray that you would break the generational divides in this church. Teach us to be men and women who seek and pursue great people. Because of what you have done in their lives, we know that you can do it in ours. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.